So for the purpose of the recording, it's Wednesday, the 26th of June, 2019. My name's Mark Jide, and this evening I'm going to be talking on dealing with the older brother. The older brother, of course, in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal of what we call the story of the prodigal son, or the story of the lost son. But actually, as we'll see as this evening goes on, both sons were lost. And we often talk about this story and we talk about the younger son. But I want us to focus this evening on the older son. You know, we all know the story of the younger son. He went to his father, he wanted his share of the inheritance, and he wanted it now. You know, he wasn't prepared to wait till his father died, but he wanted it now. And, you know, actually, one of the things it says in Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 to 21, it says that if a son dishonors his father in that way, then the father and the mother were supposed to take that son to the elders of the community. And if the son didn't repent and change, then the parents would ask the elders of the community to stone their son, which is probably not a good recommended way of parenting these days. But, you know, I guess the father would have been aware of that. I guess the son would have been aware of that. You know, that he really was taking a big risk when he went to his dad and said, give me my share of the inheritance. You know, he was asking for, you know, a huge amount, but I guess he could have known that his dad could have taken him before the elders and had him stoned. But what does the father do in this story? Of course, he doesn't do that, but he does as the son asks. He gives the son the share of the inheritance, and we know that that younger son goes off and spends it. You know, what had happened was this younger son had closed his heart to his father. You know, he was basically writing his dad out of his life. He didn't want anything to do with him. He wanted to go off and live his life on his own, do his own thing, and, you know, make of his life what he could without his father being involved. You know, he'd closed his heart. He didn't want to be part of the family. He didn't want to be working in his father's business. He just wanted his independence. But, you know, actually, the older son wasn't that much different. He doesn't go to his father and ask for the inheritance. And he stays at home and carries on working in the father's business. But as we'll see, he too had closed his heart to his father. You know, he didn't live as a son. Although he stayed and worked on the farm, he didn't live as a son, but he behaved like a slave. You know, and as we'll see, he thought that his work would please his father. He sees his father as the master. Now, we know that as the story goes on, the younger son has a change of heart. I mean, he basically has a change of heart because he gets hungry. And he realizes, he remembers that even his father's servants were fed better than he was being fed. And so, you know, his change of heart is really just to go back and be fed. He wants some food. And he knows he can't go back as a son. And, we read that he prepares this speech and he wants to go home and say to his father, take me back as a servant. You know, I'm not fit to be a son, but can I be a servant? At least I'll have a roof over my head. At least I'll have some food. And we know, of course, that when the younger son comes home, he's got his speech prepared. But the father doesn't let him deliver the speech. You know, he stops in mid-flow and he says, no, stop. And he throws his arms around him and he welcomes him back and he says, son, you belong. You know, this is your home. You're my son. You know, he puts the the robe around him. He puts some sandals on his feet. He puts the ring on his finger and he says, you know, forget your speech. You're not going to be a servant. You belong. You live here. This is your home. This is your place. And, you know, we read that he throws a party and celebrates that his son has come home. Now, all the time while this welcome is going on, the older son is working in the fields, doing what he does best, being a slave, working hard for his father. And he hears the music, he hears the celebration, and he comes back and he says to one of the servants, what's going on? And the servant says, your brother has come home. And, you know, your brother's come home and your father's throwing a party. And it's at that point that the older brother, the older son, he just can't cope. And in the same way that the father went out to the younger son, so the father goes out to the older son. And when he greets him, all of the bitterness, all of the pain, all of the orphanness inside this older brother, the older son, it all spews out. You know, there's the anger and the bitterness of years. And it's just like his brother coming home presses the button and suddenly it all comes out. And when you read through Luke 15, you can feel the bitterness, you can feel the pain, you can feel the aggression as he pours this out to his dad. And it's very, very interesting because the father comes out to him and he says, son, your brother has come home. Your brother has come home. But the older son can't receive him as a brother. He won't say, my brother this or my brother that. He says, this son of yours. You know, he's basically cutting himself off from his brother. And he's not recognizing that relationship. He's not, there's no connection there in his heart. He's not acknowledging it as his brother, but he's saying to his dad, it's your son. You know, that just puts a distance between the two boys. And, you know, what we're going to look at in a moment is the response of the older brother. See, when we talk about this story, we often talk about the younger son. And we recognize the younger son in us. You know, we recognize the stupidity, we recognize our failings. And of course, we love the reconciliation and acceptance that comes. You know, we can identify very, very easily with the younger son because we know the end of the story, that he found a way home. He found a place, you know, in his father's heart once again. But when we talk about the older brother, the older son, we always point the finger at other people. You know, we say, oh, they're the older brother, you know, or they behaving like the older brother. Maybe we point the finger at the church. Because it's very easy to recognize that in somebody else rather than in ourselves. But the truth is, the reality is that there's a little bit of the older brother in each one of us. And what I want you to do this evening as we're talking about this is not look at anybody else, not point the finger at anybody else, but point the finger back at yourself, you know, and look at your own heart, look at your own thoughts, look at your own attitudes, because I really believe that the Father wants us to deal with the older brother that's in our hearts. You know, he wants us to root out these attitudes and bring them before him and recognize that they have no place in us, because these responses that we're going to look at in a moment, they cause separation between our brothers and sisters in the church family, and they create a separation between us and our Father as well, just as it's done in this story. So let's point the finger at ourselves. You know, I know it's easy. I know we want to point the finger at everybody else. I know that's kind of like our default position. But let's for this evening, let's just look at ourselves. Let's look at our own heart. Because the more we live in love, the less place the older brother has in our heart. You know, living in love is going to root out these attitudes of the older brother and get them out of our hearts. So let's just take a few moments to look at the responses of the older brother. I think in these last few verses in this story, there are four particular responses that the older brother, he really spews out. You know, they come out with so much bitterness and anger. And, you know, I think as we go through these, we're going to see these responses in our own heart. The first thing he says to his father is, "I've always served you." You know, it's like, "I've stayed at home. I've been the dutiful son. I've worked faithfully on the farm. I've done everything you wanted me to do." See, he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought his servant heartedness, his hard work, was the right thing to be doing. And, you know, this son, his brother comes home, they throw a party, the guy's welcomed back into the family. And it's kind of like the older brother's going, "Can't you see what's happened, Dad? You know, I've been serving you all these years. I've never done anything wrong. And, you know, this other son of yours, you know, he stopped serving you. He ran off and did his own thing. He's lived his independent life. But I've been doing the right thing." And, you know, we can be like that, can't we? We can feel that we're doing the right thing all of the time. You know, we can feel that we're living a good, moral, Christian life, whatever that means. But my question is, where is the joy? See, doing the right thing out of a servant heart does not lead to joy. It's the fulfilling of a duty. It's the fulfilling of an obligation. And here is a young man who's clearly not happy. You know, the anger and the bitterness comes out. He says, "I've served you." And many of us get stuck into a life of servanthood. And we think it's a good thing to be doing. You know, many of you will have heard my story where I tell of a time when I was about 21 years old where somebody said to me, "Mark, you've learned to be a servant, but God wants you to be a son." See, if we're to live like Jesus and to walk like Jesus, we're going to live in sonship. See, Jesus, first and foremost, was a son. You know, yes, of course, he served, but he served out of his sonship. Because the thing that was most important to him was to be a son to his father. You know, that was a claim the Pharisees and the leaders had against him. You know, he claims to be the son of God. You know, that was a claim Satan had against him when he was in the wilderness and he was tempted. You know, "If you are the son of God, do this." And of course, Jesus was so secure in his sonship that he didn't have to prove it. He just knew that he knew that he knew that he was a son. You know, when he washes the disciples' feet, it says Jesus knew where he'd come from and he knew where he was going. So he took off his outer garment and he washed the disciples' feet. You know, that's an act of servanthood. But he did it based on his eternal sonship. You know, he was so secure in his sonship that he could do the menial tasks. And, you know, many, many of us live a life thinking that we will please God through our activity or through our busyness. And we think that serving is so important. And what we do when we have this attitude is we put servanthood above sonship. And it is the servanthood that motivates us. It's the desire to serve that drives us. And maybe many of the things we do are good, but they're coming from an orphan heart, an empty heart. They're not coming from a heart that is filled with love. And, you know, very often when we are driven by being a servant, something inside of us becomes bitter because we're not experiencing the life that Jesus promised us. See, Jesus came that we would have life, and he offered life. He didn't offer a life that would lead to us being worn down and burnt out on religion. He offered us life, and life in all its fullness. You know, he doesn't want slaves, but he wants sons and daughters. And when we live like the older brother in this story, what we will do is we will introduce people to a master. But when we live as a son, we will introduce people to a father. And that's who people need to meet. You know, people don't need to meet a master. They've got enough masters in their lives already. They need to meet the father. But a servant cannot introduce people to a father. They can only introduce people to a master. And so our first response of the older brother is, I've always served you. And I would just encourage you, take a moment and look into your own heart. Is that an attitude that you recognize inside yourself? Because if it is, I really believe that the Father wants to deal with that, so that instead of living as a servant, we live as sons and daughters. You know, how does he deal with this? How does he deal with these things? I believe he deals with it simply by pouring more and more of his love into our hearts. Us opening ourselves to receive more and more of his love. Because as we live in love, we live as a son. We grow in our sonship. And the older brother inside of us diminishes and reduces. And, you know, suddenly that cry, I've always served you, is one that we stop crying out because we're living as a son. The second response of the older brother is, I've never disobeyed you. You know, I've always done the right thing. I've always obeyed your commands. And, you know, again, it's the servant heart. You know, a servant has to obey the orders. And here's this boy with all of this bitterness coming out of him. And he says, you know, I've always served you. I've never disobeyed you. Well, it might surprise some of you, but the Father is not principally after your obedience. He's after a relationship that is rooted in your heart. See, Psalm 40 says, God does not want sacrifice and obedience, but he wants a people who delight in doing his will. See, three times in John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. See, the Passion Translation puts it like this. It says, loving me empowers you to obey me. See, and our problem is we get it the wrong way round. We think, we might not say these words, but this is what we believe in our hearts, and this is how we live our lives, that we think that our obedience will earn his love. That if we do the right thing from a servant heart and we never disobey any commands, then we think that that obedience will earn his love. But the problem is, if we think like that, if we live like that, if we behave like that, what we are doing is we are making his love for us conditional on our actions. And of course, it's not like that. His love for us is totally free. It's totally unconditional. It's not dependent on anything we do. Now, of course, we read in Ephesians that God has prepared good works for us to do. You know, I'm not saying, please, I'm not saying that we should never do anything for God. You know, of course we should, because he is giving us, he has prepared good works for us to do. But we do those good works from a place of sonship, from a desire in our heart to please him, rather than from a place of feeling that we're a servant and we have to obey our master's commands. It's not about that. When we look at the life of Jesus, you know, we see that he obeyed his father. He did his father's work, but he did it always because he wanted to please his father, and he had that desire in his heart to live as a son to his father. And so for us, you know, we might think that obedience is really, really important, you know, and maybe it is, but principally and primarily, what the Father is after, what he longs for, is a relationship in our hearts where we know that we are loved by him, where we receive the love that he is pouring into our hearts. And our response is not a response of busyness or activity, but it's a response of love back to him. And it's that love back to him that motivates us or causes us to walk in his ways. And when we see it like that, it actually turns it the right way round, because many of us view it the wrong way round. You know, we think that our activity and busyness pleases him. And, you know, of course he delights in what we do, and of course he will bless what we do, but principally he's looking for a relationship in our hearts, which is a heart response of love. And it's that heart response of love that will cause us to do the good works that he has prepared for us. You know, one of the things we do is we see a good work that needs to be done, and we are so motivated by a servant heart that we jump in and we do all these good works, but we don't actually ask the question, are these good works that have been prepared for me? You know, they may have been prepared for somebody else, and we just see them as a good work, and we do it with all of our heart, but it's not a good work that's got our name on it. And I would really encourage you to look at every good work that you're doing and say, Father, does this have my name on it? And if it does, do it with all of your heart, you know. But if it doesn't, ask the question, why are you doing it? Because, you know, if it's a motivation from a servant heart, that's not what the Father's looking for. He's looking for sons and daughters who will be filled with his love, filled with his spirit, and out of that will be motivated to walk in his ways. You see, without the desire to please the Father, obedience is simply a slave serving a master. And that leads us to see obedience as the fulfillment of the law, whereas Jesus sees obedience as the fulfillment or the outworking of love. So our first response is, I've always served you. Our second response is, I've never disobeyed you. And our third response is very, very sad. The third response is, you've never given me anything. You know, the older son is pouring out all of this poison on his dad. And he says, you've never given me a goat so that I can have a party with my friends. You know, it's like, I've been working hard for you. I've done all of this stuff for you. I've been so obedient, you know. And you've never done anything for me. I guess he'd forgotten the beginning of the story. What happened at the beginning of the story? The father took his estate and he shared it between the two sons. And in the custom of the day, he would have given the older son a double portion. So the older son would have got 2/3 of the estate and the younger one would have had 1/3. But, you know, he'd been given it, but he couldn't receive it. He'd been given a tremendous gift, a tremendous inheritance, but he was unable to receive that because his heart was so closed. There was so much bitterness and pain and, you know, there was no relationship there with his father that he couldn't receive what had been given to him. And so he carried on living as a slave. You know, what about us? Jeremiah 3:19. It says, you know, God speaks through Jeremiah. And he says, how gladly would I treat you as sons and give you the best inheritance, the most desirable land of any nation. You know, this is what the father wants to do. He wants to give his children a good inheritance, you know, but a father only gives an inheritance to sons and daughters. He doesn't give it to slaves. And, you know, in Jeremiah it says, how gladly would I treat you like sons so I could give you an inheritance. But the problem was the people of Israel in Jeremiah, that Jeremiah was speaking to, they weren't living as sons and daughters. They were living as slaves. And because they were living as slaves, the father couldn't give them the good inheritance. And he says in the end of that verse in Jeremiah 3:19, I thought you would call me father. See, that's who he is. And it's like, when we can turn to him and say, God, you really are my father. When we can recognize and see who we really are. When we open our hearts to love and we step into this new relationship, it's at that point that the father says, at last, now you're living as sons and daughters. Now I can give you the best inheritance. You see, we are seated with him in heavenly places. We don't need to be anxious. We can rely and depend on our father. Or we can be like the older brother and not receive the inheritance that the father has given to us. You see, the father had given the inheritance to the older son, but the older son couldn't receive it. And I just want to throw out today, you know, as we're looking at these responses of the older brothers, you know, is there that cry in your heart that says, God, you've never done anything for me. God, you've never given me anything. You see, if that's the cry of your heart, can I encourage you to begin to open your heart and step into love, to step into your inheritance as a son or daughter? See, I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about the state of our heart. And we will remain poor if we continue to live in our independent ways. And, you know, as a son, as a daughter, our father wants to give us a good inheritance. You know, he says in Matthew, why worry? Why be anxious? You know, don't you see the birds of the air, the flowers of the ground? You know, their father takes care of them. You know, he gives them what they need before they ask. And our father knows what we need. And, you know, the reality is sometimes we don't get it. We live in a fallen, broken world, and I don't understand all of that fully, but I do know we have a loving, generous, kind Father who has actually given everything for us. And let's, you know, as we're looking at our heart tonight, if we see this as a response in us, you know, you've never given me anything, can we just turn away from that and look at our Father who has actually provided everything for us? And as we step into that relationship, and as our heart cry becomes, God, you really are my Father, then we step into the inheritance that he talks about in Jeremiah 3:19, the best inheritance of any nation. You know, please, 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 don't remain poor. Don't continue walking in your independent ways, but step into that environment of love, which is a rich environment. You know, don't be like the older brother who'd been given his inheritance, but his heart was so closed that he couldn't receive it. You know, if you know that you're, you know, if you know that, if you know that your heart is closed and you struggle to receive what the Father has done for you and is doing for you, then either get with somebody else and ask them to help you, just to sort of pray for you to have an open heart, to receive more of the Father's love. Or just get alone with the Father and say, Father, here I am. You know, will you go on pouring your love into my heart? It's closed, I know it's closed, but Father, will you just help me to open it and help me to come to you so that I can receive this amazing love poured into my heart? So those are the first three responses of the older brother. You know, I've always served you, I've never disobeyed you, you've never given me anything. And his final response is, he says to his dad, this worthless son of yours. You know, he's not even recognizing him as a brother. He's saying, this son of yours has taken your money and he has spent it on prostitutes and wild living. Now, how does he know that his brother has spent the inheritance on prostitutes? See, we're not told. In the story, we're not told. We're told that he spent it on, you know, reckless and wild living. It could have been anything. We don't know. But what this older brother does, the older son does, he's not looking for redemption. He's not looking for restoration of relationship. He's got no compassion. He's only got bitterness. And what he does is he makes an assumption. You know, he makes an assumption that his brother has been off with prostitutes. And he assumes something, and then out of that assumption, he makes an accusation. And do you know what? We do that as well. We often make assumptions about people, about situations, about circumstances. You know, we judge. And of course, we don't know all of the facts. We just see a little bit of the picture. And we run to an assumption. And very often, once we've made that assumption, we then make an accusation. And we set ourselves up in judgment against other people. We look at other people and we look at their lifestyle and we judge. We think we're putting two and two together and getting four. And of course, we're way off the mark. You know, and what happens is that these assumptions and accusations, they cause division. And like in this story in Luke 15, not only do they create division, but they keep us outside of the Father's house. Because we don't see other people as part of the family. And, you know, we're looking at ourselves today. We're pointing the finger at our own hearts. You know, we're not looking at anybody else. I know it's easy to do, but we're looking at our own hearts. And I know for myself that it's very, very easy for me to make assumptions which are not founded on all of the facts of all of the knowledge. And out of those assumptions, I make accusations. And that leads me to judge. You know, I form an opinion. You know, the only person who ever lived that had the right to judge another person was Jesus. And Jesus says, although I have the right to judge, he says, I judge no one. You know, there he is, the Son of God, the only person who's ever lived, who's really, really equipped to judge. And he says, no, I judge no one. See, we rush to assumptions and accusations, but it creates division. And it's not the heart of a son. You know, let's have the heart of a son like Jesus that says, hey, I'm not going to judge. You know, I'm not going to set myself against my brother or sister. I really believe this last response of the older brother is very, very subtle. It's perhaps one we don't recognize as easily as the other responses, but it's actually a very crippling and devastating response because of the effect it has on relationships. And I just want to ask you this evening, just to look at your own heart and, you know, recognize those times when you assume and when you accuse, and just ask the Father to help you with that. That instead of running to that place of assumption or accusation, you just instead draw on love and say, okay, I'm going to live in love in this situation. I'm going to walk through this situation in love. I'm not going to judge. See, it's so easy to judge. It's our default position. But let's recognize this as a point of division. And when we see it rising up in our heart, let's say, Father, will you cause me to live this situation out of love and walk through it in love? See, these four responses we can see in our own hearts. And, you know, we can see the negative effect that that has. And I really believe that the answer for us, as we look at this response of the older son, the older brother, is to actually have the same response as the younger son, which is very simply to run into the Father's arms and allow him to embrace us, allow him to welcome us, allow him to put that robe of righteousness that covers our shame and guilt and condemnation, and to allow the Father just to reinstate us in his family and to just reaffirm our position as a son or daughter. So, you know, when you see these responses rising up in your heart, can I encourage you to run into the Father's arms? Don't stay outside of the house. Don't allow your bitterness or your pain to win, but run into the Father's arms and allow him to pour his love into your hearts. Because as he does, that will deal with the emptiness, the orphanness, the servant-heartedness, and it will cause the sonship inside of you to grow. I just want to finish this story by just speculating a little bit about what should have happened. You know, what should have happened? Of course, we don't get the answer to this story, but this is a little bit of speculation. But I actually believe it's rooted in the heart of the Father. You see, when the younger son went off in his rebellion, in his independence, what should have happened? You see, I believe if the older son had the heart of a son and wasn't so wrapped up in his slavish duty. You know, if the older son was living as a son and not living as an orphan, then I believe what would have happened in this story is he would have gone after his brother and he would have brought his brother home. But in this story, the older brother is too messed up. His heart is too filled with pain that he's unable to go after his brother and bring him home. He just can't do it. He doesn't have the capacity in his heart to do it. But I believe, you know, I really believe if he'd been living as a son, he would have said, "Dad, I'll go after him. I'll go and bring him home." Now, the truth is, the reality is, we do have an older brother whose heart was not messed up. We have an older brother who had the heart of a son, and he came after us and he brought us back home. You know, Jesus gave up everything to come after us in order that he could bring us back to his Father. He became the way for us to come home to the Father. You know, he did it figuratively in this story, but he did it for the younger son, and he also wants to do it for the older son as well. See, Jesus, our older brother, has the heart of a son, and he's done everything to bring us home. And the reality of what happened through Jesus for us is that there is always a way home. There's always a way home. You know, however difficult things might feel, however much shame or guilt or condemnation you might feel, however distant you might feel from the Father, you know, in a sense, that's irrelevant, because there's always a way home through Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 17, he said, "Father, I've made your name known. I've revealed you, and I am going to go on. I'm going to continue to reveal you." You see, that gives us so much hope that Jesus is always in the business of leading us to the Father. And our shame and our condemnation and our fear, you know, sometimes we think those are things that are barriers to prevent us coming back to the Father. But the reality is, all we have to do is take hold of our older brother's hand and say, "Take me to the Father." Because when we go to the Father, there's always the open, welcoming arms of love. And so, you know, as we look at this story, let's not make anybody else the older brother, but let's, you know, it's us. The older brother is not an institution, it's not an organization, it's us. And let's look at these responses in our hearts, and let's allow our true older brother to take us back home. So we leave the slavish duty behind, and we begin to live as sons and daughters. You know, right at the end of this story in Luke 15, the father says something incredibly powerful to the older son. He says, "Son, you've always been with me, and everything that I have belongs to you. You've always been with me, and everything I have belongs to you." In the story, the older son couldn't receive it. My question to you today is, can you? Can you receive that? The father is saying to you, "My son, my daughter, you are always with me, and everything that I have belongs to you." You know, the truth is, the reality is, and I know sometimes we don't feel like it. You know, I know sometimes circumstances overwhelm us, and I know sometimes we find this very difficult, but the reality, the truth is that we are always with him. He is always with us. And I believe that promise that he gave to the older son, he gives to us, everything that I have, I give to you. And I really believe as we deal with the older son inside of us, we can start to believe and live in that truth. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And that is true for each one of us, that through Jesus we have been brought close. And we can have this intimate, close relationship with the Father. We can have we can have our hearts filled with his love. We can have our hearts go on being filled with his love. And my question, and I'm just going to pray in a minute, my question is, can you receive those words that the Father said to the older son? "Son, daughter, you are always with me, and everything I have belongs to you." You know, I believe the Father wants us to receive those words into our heart. And I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to put the music back on. And can I encourage you just to sit for a few moments and open your heart to receive the truth that he is always with you and you are always with him. So, Father, thank you for this deep, intimate relationship that you've drawn us into. And Father, we recognize, if we're honest, we recognize all of these responses of the older brother. We recognize those in our hearts. You know, we see them on a daily basis. And Father, I just ask that today, by your grace and by the power of your love, you will help us to deal with these responses. You will help us to deal with the older brother inside of our hearts. Where we say we've always served you, Father, I pray that we would have a revelation that it's not about being a servant, but it's about being a son or a daughter. Where we say, "I've never disobeyed you," Father, may we see that any obedience comes out of love for you and a desire to please you. Father, where we say, "You've never given us anything," may our eyes be opened to see that you've given us the best inheritance. And Father, where we slip into assumptions and accusations, Father, will you help us to see things in love so that we don't judge, but we allow love to be our guide. And Father, when we feel we just are overwhelmed by some of these things, may we be like the younger son. And may we run into your open waiting arms, where we can feel and experience that sense of being loved. Father, thank you that you're always with us. We're always with you. And everything you have is ours. May we receive that in our hearts. That we would grow in sonship. That we would allow sonship to define our relationship with you. And that we would become like Jesus. That we would only do the things that you give us to do. And when you give us something, Father, may we do it with all of our heart. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.